be impressed with the young men of our congregation and the way they are taking an active part in leading our worship. We have always had good young men in this congregation. I don't know if we've always had this many young men that were ready to help in the public worship. Also, let me say something about our first responders luncheon the other day. Once again, it was just magnificent. I'm not going to try to single out any of the ladies or any of the ladies and gentlemen who helped plan for that, but it just went wonderful. The annex was beautifully decorated with the first responder theme. The food was wonderful. I don't know exactly how many meals we served. There were over 80 first responders there, but we sent out probably 100 or more lunches with them for the others who were still at work. So this is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I was telling, I believe it was Paul this morning, one of our first responders, how it seems that the first responders are getting more comfortable with us, and they seem to be voicing their appreciation more and more all the time. I did remember to announce I would be preaching 10:30 this morning. I don't think I see any, but we will continue to invite them to come to our services. I really believe with all of my heart that the pillows for the heart patients that our ladies' sewing group makes and the first responders' lunch, I think that is the best way we are letting our light shine for God here in this community. I also wanted to single out Barry today. Barry preached for me recently, last week, last Sunday night. He led singing. He's regular one time a month on our song leading, doing just a masterful job. I want to commend Barry, and I want to commend others of our younger men who are planning on helping in the future with fill-in preaching. I'm only going to be gone one more Sunday the rest of the year. Of course, the year is almost gone, but I'll only be gone one more time, and Keith is going to be filling in that Sunday night. That will be in November. I'll be attending the Schertz Lectures. Good, sound, solid lectureships are getting fewer and farther between. It's just very, very expensive to have these lectureships. So I have attended there for a dozen or so years. I'll be going there in November. By the time we get to Luke chapter 23, Jesus has already been arrested. As we begin that chapter, we see that Jesus is taken to Pontius Pilate. Pilate is the Roman governor, the procurator over Judea. I don't know exactly why, but Pilate then sent Jesus to Herod, the appointed king of the Jews. Herod in turn sent him back to Pilate. So no one really wanted to deal with Jesus. And then when he gets back to Pilate the second time, that's when Pilate really tried to bribe him. I guess that's the word that we want to use. He tried to bribe him by convincing the Jews, I will placate your hatred. I will release a criminal unto you. And he chose Jesus, who he realized had done no sins, and he chose a hardened criminal in Barabbas, naturally assuming that they would say, give us Jesus. But they didn't. And that's when he asked, what shall I do with Jesus? And that's why we remember those infamous words, crucify him, crucify him. And that is exactly what Pilate did. Now we're in Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 39. I'm going to be reading. Please follow closely. I'll make a few comments as we go. One of the thieves, you remember Jesus was crucified between two thieves. One of the thieves who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal, the other thief, rebuked that thief. Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence as he, the sentence of death? We were punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. Then Jesus, he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. no doubt thinking physical kingdom. But remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that's when Jesus said that beautiful statement, today you will be with me in paradise. A number of years ago, I wrote a tract entitled Words from the Cross. I found some of those tucked away or thrown away in the workroom, and I put them on the table back there in the back. If you would like one, please avail yourself. In that tract, I took the phrases and the sentences that Jesus made while hanging on the cross. He might have made others, but the ones that we know of, I took those words and wrote little descriptions for each. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I thirst. Woman, behold your son, and so forth. But I remember in preparation for that tract, something that I had never really thought of before. During the arrest, during the mock trial, during the crucifixion, while hanging on the cross, Jesus never once gave word in his own defense. He never once said, wait a minute, you're crucifying an innocent man. Wait, I have done nothing wrong. He never said anything like that. In fact, neither did any of his disciples. Where was that impetuous Peter that always was the first to speak? He offered no defense. He didn't take a stand for Jesus, nor did Andrew, James, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, stood there and watched his friend suffer and die. In fact, the only individual that came to Jesus' defense was a thief who was being crucified alongside of Jesus. One thief rebuked his fellow thief, saying, Jesus has done nothing amiss. Jesus has done nothing wrong. And that's why Jesus said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I don't remember if it was in a sermon or in an article, but I remember one time reading where a preacher said how much courage it took for that thief to make the stand for Jesus that he did. I know what he meant, but I really disagree. It wasn't courage, it was faith. I mean, he took a stand for Jesus. He rebuked his friend. What were they going to do? Crucify him? He was already being crucified. But we do see faith. We see a man who changed his mind about salvation, changed his mind about spirituality, changed his mind about the Son of God. And Jesus was so impressed with this changed man that he gave them that beautiful promise of paradise. And something else I found very telling in my recent study. Matthew's account of this same incident shows that originally both of the thieves reviled against Jesus. Matthew 27:44. Even the robbers, even these two thieves who were crucified with Jesus, reviled him with the same thing that those Jews were saying. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. You saved others, save yourself. So originally, both of these thieves felt the same way about Jesus. But something happened, and we know what it was. But something happened, and this man's heart softened. Brethren, that's what Jesus wants today as well. He wants disciples. He wants followers whose hearts are softened. I suppose as this thief hung there on the cross, he saw something in Jesus that I guess he had either ignored or just never noticed before. And he did all he could do under those circumstances. He did everything that he could do under those circumstances. He professed his faith in Jesus and he asked Jesus to save him. While hanging beside Jesus, what else could he do? But let me say a few more things about that thief on the cross. He was asking Jesus to save him based on Judaism. That was the law of the Jews there in the first century. He was asking Jesus to save him with his knowledge of the law of Moses. There are some, even today, that deny the essentiality of baptism based on this particular man. In fact, I remember with tears in my eyes, my dad sitting across the table from my favorite uncle, his brother, trying to convince him of his need to be baptized. And I will always remember my uncle's words, "I want to be saved like the thief on the cross." But baptism was not a requirement under Judaism. Baptism was not a requirement under the law of Moses. None of the patriarchs were Moses, were baptized. Enoch, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. After God gave the Ten Commandments, none of those Jews were baptized. Moses, Joshua, Rahab, Gideon, David, Samuel. I got that listing from Hebrews chapter 11. None of them were baptized. My friend, if we want to be saved like the thief on the cross, we're going to have to go back in time and find when Judaism affected Gentiles. Well, Judaism never affected Gentiles. We're going to have to go further than that. We're going to have to go back to the patriarchal dispensation. But we don't live in the patriarchal dispensation. We don't live in the Mosaical dispensation. We live in the Christian dispensation. And Jesus is the one that said baptism is essential for our salvation. Now, stay with me. Jesus was talking about something that would happen over here in Acts chapter 2. Now, back here, still under, before the church was established, Jesus said, "I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. To thee, Peter, I'll give the keys to the kingdom." He was talking about the coming of the church, which happened in Acts chapter 2. But the story of Jesus and the thieves dying on the cross took place before Acts chapter 2. Requirements of salvation were different after Acts chapter 2 than they were before Acts chapter 2. We love the Old Testament. It is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but let's never confuse the requirements of the Old Testament with the requirements of the New Testament. If you have your testament or your device, I ask you to turn to Romans chapter 3. The book of Romans, at least in my opinion, is one of the most difficult books in the New Testament to fully understand. Some of it is very obvious, some of it is very difficult. And when Peter will later say some of Paul's writings is difficult to understand, he might have been thinking about the book of Romans. I want to begin reading with verse 21. Please follow along. I'm going to make just a few comments as I read. "But now," that's Acts 2, beyond, "now the righteousness of God, apart from the law of Moses, is revealed. To be right in God's sight now, we don't go to the law of Moses. We go to the teaching of Jesus. Being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace," God's grace, "through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." He redeemed us. He bought us back with His blood shed on the cross, whom God set forth as a propitiation. That's just a big, long word that means a go-between. Jesus is the one that put Himself while on the cross between our sins and God's grace. He was the propitiation. He was the go-between. in his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because his forbearance God hath passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, Jesus's righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That passing over, a reference to the Old Testament when the blood was painted on the doorposts and the lintel, and we call him the death angel. It was not a death angel, but death passed over the house of the Israelites. That was the 10th and final plague. Salvation today is different than it has ever been before. It will never change now, but it is different, and it only comes to us through Jesus. He laid down his life that we might live. He died for you, and he died for me, and he died for that thief on the cross. And something else I want to say for my preparation, it doesn't matter what we've done in the past, we can still be saved. You know, any discussion that I or we or anyone else has about the thief on the cross is really mere speculation. We don't know anything about him other than he asked Jesus to save him. Probably he was not a religious man. Probably he was a thief. He said it was justified for him to be killed. He probably didn't go to synagogue like Jewish people were wont to do. He probably didn't have a relationship with God like God wanted him to have. That's all probable. But while on the cross, he changed. Anyone could change. It doesn't matter what he had done. It matters what he said. It matters that he displayed his faith. He changed. Brethren, we can change. Look at the Apostle Paul before he was the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. If anyone set out to harm the church, it was Saul of Tarsus, but he changed. He repented. He was baptized. God was not interested in where he was. He's interested in what he has become. You know, there are a lot of very unsavory people in the Bible, and a lot of them changed and became faithful and diligent children of God. Do you remember that Abraham's family on the other side of the flood worshiped idols? Do you remember that? Joshua chapter 24. Do you remember that David was a murderer and an adulterer, but he became a man after God's own heart? Acts 13, 22. We need to forget about our failures and plan on a successful future. Forget about our failures, plan for the future. Or as Paul would say, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And in passing, let me also say this. Both of those thieves had the same opportunity to change. One thief changed and he went to paradise. The other thief didn't, and he didn't. His time ran out. And brethren, humanity's time is running out. And our time is running out. We need to take care of our salvation today, because life is so, so, so unpredictable. I hate to turn on the television in the mornings after I get up, because I wonder who's been murdered, who's been killed, what bombs have been sent, what bombs have exploded. And that's all in the United States. Life is so unpredictable. We just don't know about tomorrow. We need to place our faith in Jesus today. We need to take care of our salvation today, and that's the opportunity that we have. One of the last things we said in our Bible class this morning will be the last thing I say in this lesson today. It was Jesus that said, "You come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." It's light on us because Jesus has already borne the heaviest part. He's already died on the cross. We just need to take advantage of what he did for us. And that's why we will always extend the invitation of our Lord at every service. I'm going to get Mike to meet you up here. If anyone needs to respond, I'll be coming down and visiting with him and with you afterwards. Our song is number 924, very familiar song. If you need to come, won't you do so as we stand together and sing. Just